We are in lesson six, finally. Lesson six of our church history series. And the title is this, Modern Christendom and what I have just come up with, anti-denominational sentiment. If I were to really look at our society as far as church goes, that's kind of the direction we're headed. Anti-denominational sentiment. But by that, we'll talk about what I mean by that in a second, but just as a very broad overview, people are getting fed up with what they call organized religion, and so they lump everything that's somewhat organized together. There's people that don't want to go to church at all because of that. There are churches that decide, I'm not going to be part of a denomination anymore. People are getting fed up with the exclusivity, word of the day, of the Bible, meaning we can't just ignore doctrine. But there's a mindset out there that doctrine's not that important. It's called the ecumenical movement. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. To say, you know, there's a couple doctrines that matter and the rest don't. And so they'll say, as long as you believe that Jesus was God and died on the cross, literally everything else goes. And so we don't need to be fighting over doctrine. Well, I don't. The Bible says that we're supposed to contend for the faith. The Bible says we're supposed to preach the entire counsel of God, which does include more than just that Jesus was a person and also God, and that he died on the cross and he rose again. There's more to what the Bible says than just that. And so we'll talk about all of that as we go. But that's kind of where we are as a society, the anti-denominational sentiment. And so we're going to spend a lot of time today in Hebrews 13. So let's go ahead and do that. We'll start off there, Hebrews 13. Now, these verses are going to seem really random, but you'll understand why in a little bit, why we came to them. But we're going to spend a lot of our time today in those two verses. So just to start off with Scripture, we'll read Hebrews 13, and we'll start in verse 7, and then we'll read jump all the way to verse 17, 7 and 17. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. A lot of people say it's Paul, but I'm not going to be dogmatic since Bob doesn't tell us, but it says this, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So who is those that rule over us, meaning they have authority and that they speak the word of God? Well, that's the pastor, right? Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. And so we as church members have a responsibility to remember them that rule over us. Now look in verse 17. He says, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And again, that kind of seems really random with where we're at, but I promise you in the course of our study that those verses will come back and we'll understand. But first let's pray, and then we'll get right into our lesson series today. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you, first of all, Lord, today especially, but really every day of our lives, we want to be sure to thank you for coming to this earth. And Lord, living among us who are so sinful, and just that of itself is incredible and a miracle that a holy God would come and dwell with man and tabernacle with us, even as your word tells us, and to dwell among men and become flesh. Thank you for that. But Lord, you didn't stop there, and you went to the cross and humbled yourself to death, even the death of the cross. And that's incredible, Lord, that the creator of the universe, who doesn't have to care about us at all, Lord, that you, first of all, recognize us and acknowledge us, but then came to dwell with us and then went so far as to die for us. Thank you so much for that. Without that, we'd have no hope. We're thankful. And then, Lord, that you rose again on the third day, defeated death, defeated sin, defeated hell. Thank you for that. And Lord, again, as it's Easter, we stop and give you thanks and praise for that and glory for that. But really help us to always have that at the forefront of our mind as we live throughout this life and as we serve you. And then, Lord, as I think about specifically our hour today, Sunday school hour, and this series, as we consider church history and again, just the heritage that we have as Baptists, we're thankful for the men and women throughout history who've sacrificed so much and even so much as their very lives to preserve what we have today. And Lord, we understand that ultimately it's you that preserved it by your promise. We're thankful. I pray that you bless. Help me to have the right words to say and be a good teacher today. Help us to understand. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we'll just jump right into our introduction here. And so with the rise of biblical literacy and access to information, churchgoers began to see doctrinal errors within the denominations and the corruption within the hierarchies. Let me spell that for you. H-I-E-R-A-R-C-H-I-E-S. I'll do that again. H-I-E-R-A-R-C-H-I-E-S. You say, well, Brother Jed, why'd you make me spell that? It's a hard one. But it's because it's really important to our discussion. So just a little bit of a review, if we look back of what we talked about. During the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, part of why it was the Dark Ages is because people, first of all, didn't read at all often, but even those who could read were pretty much forced to not read the Bible. Okay? And so that was a big part of the reason why our world was so corrupt, and specifically the church was so corrupt. There was no accountability. There was no members of the church reading the Bible and asking questions and keeping the church close to what the Word of God says. And when I say, again, the church, we're talking about the Catholic Church, and I contend at this point especially, by the Dark Ages, I mean, they were apostate. They were not the Church of Christ at all. And so there was no accountability. There was corruption. And then, obviously, the papacy and a man who believed he was Christ on earth and basically can do anything he wants, there was all that happening. But I think undergirding all of that was the fact that, by and large, church people, Christians, didn't read the Bible, didn't know what the Bible said. And so if the priest said it, they just said, okay. I tell the teenagers all the time like this, okay, because that's what they do. Hey, never mind.
It's kind of
okay.
On Fox News, one of the commentators or whatever host is Catholic, and the other two are Baptist.
Oh, are they?
They were going to have like an Easter quiz.
Uh-huh.
And they thought it was going to involve scripture. And she's like, the Protestants always beat me.
We read the Bible. Yeah. And I'll pause to say we're not Protestants, but
I know, exactly.
I do know what they mean.
Yes.
But that is why, though, the Protestants are closer to Scripture than the Catholics.
I was prepared. If they said that, or he said something, I was going to, nicely emailing.
We're not. Yeah. Anyway, yeah. You're Baptist, right? It means you're not Protestant. Anyway, we never protested. But anyways, but the Protestants are closer to Scripture because that's what they did. And that's what the Protestant Reformation was, that people started to like read the Bibles. And these were Catholics that were reading the Bible and found out. And not even just like a member of a Catholic church, really, although that was happening, but the ones who really moved it were priests who started to do something they didn't usually do before, read their Bibles. And as they did, they found out some of this is wrong. And so that's really what sparked the Protestant Reformation. Yes? Uh-huh.
He had a man on there that was an atheist.
Right.
And the reason he changed was he finally started reading the Bible because his wife was against him. And he says, all this stuff is really true. People don't read the Bible. They don't know what's true.
Mm-hmm.
So they just think.
Exactly. And they just follow along. And there's so many that do that. Because they just, a lot of people, now, again, this might be a straw man thing. I don't know. But I think as you talk to most people, they're pretty much content with just going to church every once in a while to appease their conscience,
yep,
but not really know anything about what the Bible says. And that's why we preach the Bible here. That's why we don't, pastor just isn't, he doesn't just, okay.
Come on.
Soapbox. We do what's called expository preaching, which means we just go through verse by verse and tell you what the Bible says. I cannot imagine being a pastor who just had to come up with something every week. And I hope this is right. And I hope this is what God wanted me to say. Man, we don't do that. Pastor doesn't have like hobby horses that he jumps on. He just goes, because if you just go line by line, precept by precept, you don't get to have hobby horses. You just say what it says. And then you say what the next passage says. And then you say what the next passage says. And it helps you to preach the entire counsel of God and not just what we feel is important. And we're going to get to non-denominational churches and stuff. That's kind of what they do a lot of times, is they just preach all the broadest of doctrine they can so they don't offend anyone in their church. Because there are non-denominationals. I talked to a man who's near here. I won't say even what city, but on the phone. And he's like, oh, yeah, we have Baptists in our church. You have Baptists in your church. Yeah, we have Lutherans in our church. And we have Methodists in our church. And I was like, he's actually saying it. Like, I thought, you know, yeah, that would have to be the case, but I don't think they'd actually admit that. And so I had to ask him. I was like, so we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but I was like, so what do you do whenever we talk about baptism? Do you guys, like, for instance, do you guys baptize babies? He's like, well, I don't like to, but some of our members do like that. And so if they ask me to, I'll do it. What happens when you get to the passages that say that's not, like, the reason you don't like it is because the Bible? Well, we don't make a big deal about it. Okay, you know, whatever. But that's where we are. We don't want to offend. We all just want to get along, and we don't need to be upset at each other and yell at each other and persecute each other. Right. But we also can't just give up doctrine and just. Everyone believe whatever we want and not what God says. And so anyway, I don't even know how we got there, but I know where we were. So Protestant Reformation, they started to read their Bible more. But now here's the deal, is that while they were able to read it more, it was still pretty hard to get your hands on a Bible, even during the Protestant Reformation. Even we had Tyndale's Bible and other Bibles, and even in the 1600s when we had the King James Bible, for it to just be printed and readily available was not very common, okay? So that continued to get better. The printing process continued to get better. Distribution, supply line, all that stuff got to get better and better. And really today, it's kind of funny to say it, but we have more biblical knowledge today than ever in history. Doesn't seem like it as you talk to people, but we have access to basically anything we need to understand the Word of God. We have the Bible. That's a big deal. Not a lot of people had that access like we do. You can go buy it for a dollar, the dollar store. Back then, you'd have to give a year's wages to get something like what we have. And then we have commentaries. We have syntaxes and understand, you know, Hebrew and Greek and all of these things. Now people can read the Bible for themselves and know what it means. And as people are doing that, they're finding out, why are they doing that? why are the Catholics doing that? Why are the Lutherans doing this? And whatever denomination they grew up in, you see, and they were dragged to church by their parents and really not paying a lot of attention until they were adults and they're reading, they're like, organized religion's corrupt. Well, if you're talking about just your organized religion, I would say yes. But we can't throw it out the window. So anyway, we'll deal with that more. But they're finding out that there's corruption and there's some major doctrinal errors in a lot of our denominations today. They're finding that out. Okay? As more people, we'll get back to our lesson here, as more people were becoming disenfranchised with denominational hierarchies, an anti-denominational sentiment has become a prevailing mindset, especially in the 20th century. Is all making sense what I just said right there? Okay. This has caused many to become unchurched altogether. Unchurched altogether, but has also resulted in at least two major developments in Christendom. So those that are going to church, these two movements are a big deal. Non-denominational churches. If you don't need to know how to spell that, it's up there in the title. And the ecumenical movement. I'll spell it. Well, the ecumenical is in that last sentence there. ECUMENICAL. Ecumenical movement. So we'll deal with all of that. In this lesson, we'll deal with the unchurched and the non-denominational movement. And we won't finish that today. Probably take 2 weeks for this one. In our next lesson, we'll deal with the ecumenical movement. Now, when I wrote that, I forgot. We're actually going to do one lesson on just what the body of Christ is, because that is one of the biggest confused term that allows, anyway, we'll talk about that. So it will actually be one lesson in between this one and the ecumenical movement, but this is what we're going to deal with. Okay, so this is really the end of our series, Modern Christendom. So just so that you know, from now until the end of our series, is we're going to deal with this lesson, the unchurched non-denominational movement. Then we'll deal with the biblical view of the body of Christ, and then that'll be just one short lesson. And then we'll deal with the ecumenical movement. That's just everyone just say Jesus. Jesus! Okay, we're good. Anyway. And then, anyway, maybe that was a little bit broader than it's true. And then there's what we'll do is the modern Baptists. And remember that chart I showed you before? And that'll be at the end. So that's where we are in our series, okay? All right, so number one, the unchurched. The unchurched. Because of the anti-denominational sentiment, there has been an overwhelming movement to not become a member of any church. Okay, so first, to not be a member of any church. We'll deal with that. That means you're going to a church, but you don't ever want to join the church. Or to stop going to church altogether. Okay? So this is the unchurched that we talk about. While it's understandable to want to break away from a denomination because of unbiblical stance, which I believe is partly what's happening, to claim that not being a member of any church is the answer is itself unbiblical. It's itself unbiblical. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Is there like, you guys aren't following the Bible, so I'm not going to be part of a church. Well, you can't follow the Bible and say I'm not going to be part of a church. You see? Right. And so you're kind of jumping from one ditch over to the other. And that's kind of where our society is in a lot of ways. They say things like, I just worship at home by myself, and I'll be the pastor as the dad, and these will be my members, and I'll baptize them. And this sounds funny, but it actually does happen. But that does happen. But then I think practically that's how people think too. Like I don't need a church. Okay, well the Bible says you do. All right. Anyways, literacy. It's very easy to think about the corruption and false teachings of Christendom at large and to come to one of the following conclusions. Here's kind of where our society is in a lot of ways. It would be better to simply worship God at your home. That's what I just said. Or maybe just casually attend a church or multiple churches without any formal commitment to any church. Okay, you just kind of church hop, or you just kind of show up, but never really join and never really be a part of what's going on. And number three, become actively involved with the church without being a member. And that's the blank. I'll do everything. I'll be here. I'll be involved with ministry. I'll give. I'll be faithful. Why do I need to join? Well, there's a reason you need to join. The Bible says that, and we'll explain how that works. Letter D. In such a hazy subject as church membership, it would be wise to separate from such feelings, that's the blank, that's really what they are, is there's feelings, and look objectively at the idea of church membership from a biblical standpoint. So letter E. Here's what's really important. The writers of the New Testament were largely writing to a specific local church and therefore assumed church membership. You see? Because here's what happened is Paul and Peter and James, they'd write these letters to a church or a specific number of churches. The church would receive the letter and the pastor would get up and read the letter to the church body, to the members of that church. So they didn't have to tell them, hey, you should be a member. Well, they were members. That's the whole point. Okay, so letter F, as such, there is nowhere in the Bible that directly says, thou shalt become a member of a church if you're saved. You won't find that verse. But letter G, though, however, there are some biblical commands and practices that don't make sense or are impossible apart from being a formal member of a church. And this is where we get into our Hebrews passage, okay? And we read it, Hebrews 3, 7, and 17. Christians are commanded, in verse 17, we read it, to obey and submit themselves to their spiritual leadership. In verse 17, we'll read it again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Okay, so that's pretty clear. We're supposed to obey and submit to our leadership at the church. Now, is this we're in America, like, I'm not obeying or submitting to nobody. I'm my own person. And so it's not like that. It's not like they're better than me. Authority, okay, let me just stop and say this. Authority, biblically, is not the one who's in authority is more important than the one under authority.
Right.
That is not how the Bible looks at it. If that were the case, then God the Father is more important than Jesus, and Jesus is more important than the Holy Spirit. But even the Godhead itself has an authority structure. And Jesus said, I'm going to do the will of my Father. And the Holy Spirit does, he only speaks what the Son says. And so even within the Godhead themselves, there's an authority structure. In the home, there's supposed to be an authority structure where it says the man is the head of the house, and then it's the woman, and then the children. It's kind of turned upside down in our culture today, but that doesn't mean that the husband's more important than the wife, or that the parents are more important than the kids.
Right.
It's just that we have to have an authority structure because God wants things done in order and decently, and God has a plan that way. And the same is true of a church, that the pastor is given authority in the church over the membership. And then there's the deacons that have a level of authority underneath the pastor. And the reason for that is so that this isn't chaotic. Everyone has opinions. And, you know, someone's going to have to decide. And someone's going to have to, as we'll talk about in a second, give an answer for all of this. And that's the pastor. So he's not more important. In the 3rd, 4th century, that started happening, didn't it? Remember when they started to make the pastor and the deacon more important than the membership, we had the clergy and the laity. I don't like to call myself clergy because I know what that means, what that started as. But anyway, no one's more important than the other is the point. Paul made that case when he talked about the body. And we'll talk about that actually as in the next lesson. I was talking about the body of Christ. But everybody in the body has a role to play, and all of them are important. All of them are important, okay? But that doesn't negate the fact that we as church members are supposed to obey and submit to our leadership. Now, does that mean we do everything he ever says? No. If he tells us to go shoot somebody because God told him to tell us that, we don't go do that. You know, obviously, the ultimate authority is God. But then as far as it doesn't violate Scripture, we are supposed to obey and submit to the leadership of our pastor. Okay? And I'll say this, too. Submission doesn't count unless we disagree. Right? What do you mean? Mila, go eat some ice cream. Yes, Daddy. Is she obeying? No. She wanted ice cream. So we don't get to choose to obey and submit as long as we're okay with it, as long as it makes sense. We're supposed to obey and submit, and that really only counts whenever there's a disagreement, unless it's a biblical disagreement. Otherwise, obviously, the Bible's our sole authority, right? And so that's the main thing. But otherwise, we're supposed to obey and submit that way. Okay. With all that in mind, I have a couple of questions in regards to this church membership thing. Letter A. As a Christian, who are you supposed to submit yourselves to and obey? Okay. If there's no church membership, and if we're all the quote-unquote church, which we'll talk about that. And really underlying all of this is a universal church doctrine, which is unbiblical. But if every saved person's part of the quote-unquote church, well, then are we supposed to obey every spiritual leader of any church? If we're all part of the same church, we're all doing the same thing, we're all the same body of Christ, which we're not. But if we were, who are we supposed to submit to and obey? Is this a mandate for Christians to obey any spiritual leader of any church? Is a Christian obligated to submit themselves to the pastor of any church that they simply have attended regularly? Are Christians given liberty to be subject to and obey only leaders who they agree with? Are you seeing how this doesn't make sense unless there's church membership? I think the obvious answer is if you become a member of the church, then you're submitting to the authority of that church and to the authority of the pastor, you see. And that's biblical, and that's what we're called to do as part of what we do as a Christian. Number two, in those same verses, along with others, pastors are charged to oversee, feed, and watch for the souls of the people in the church they pastor, and are warned that they will one day give an account for these people. So look at verse 17 again. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they, the pastor, watch for your souls. That means they guard your souls. What is that? And as they must give account, that they may do it with joy. and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so the pastor is called to guard and protect the church, and he will give an account. Our pastor will give an account for every member that's been under his shepherdship. Are you following me? So there's going to come a day where he stands before God and gives an account for every member of this church. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, when that happens, as a church member, you need to make sure that he does that with joy and not with grief. What do you mean? Well, what about this guy? Jesus says, no. He'd probably be, anyway, paraphrase. Pastor, oh man, that guy, let me tell you. My brother Chad, well, he was a doofus, you know. And so he really messed things up, but you know, we made it through. But instead it should be, yeah, that guy, he was a blessing, or she was a blessing. And that's joy or grief, you see? All right, that's what the writer is telling us. But here's the point, is he has to give an account. He'll have to give an account of how he shepherded and how that whole relationship worked. But he's the one that's going to have to give account for this church. There's some times where I am so thankful that on my door it says assistant. Can you imagine COVID starting? He's the one that's going to have to give account of the decisions we made there. You know how it was. How dare you open? How dare you close? On and on and on. We should wear masks. We should never wear a mask. And you shouldn't say anything about masks, you know. And he's going to, and my goodness, good luck, dude, you know. I'm the assistant pastor. You get the account. So, but here's what we have to think about it is, this will help us in church life. Okay, respectfully give opinions, but you're not the one that's going to give account. He is. So we need to submit under that and allow him to make those decisions. Now, if he makes a wrong decision, he's going to give an account for that. You see? Not us. Does that make sense? All right. Now, if we let him just go doctrinally crazy and then continue, like if he starts teaching that, just kidding, baptism, that's how you get saved, you know? And if we're just totally cool with that, there's a level of authority that we're going to, you know, but you just need to know that ultimately he's the one that's going to give account for that. Okay? All that makes sense? Okay. So that's what the passage is saying. Now let's see how this applies to our subject here. So letter A, who is the pastor going to give an account for? Right? If he's going to give an account for the members of the church, who is that? Who is a pastor responsible to be an overseer for? Of who does a pastor have the responsibility to feed? Whose souls are a pastor responsible to watch for? That's a pretty heavy thing. And there's a lot of stress that if you're not a pastor, you could just not understand. A lot of battles that he goes through that you can't understand unless you're the one watching for eternal souls. And so who's that? Who's that? Who falls in that? Does he have a responsibility to see, to overfeed? Overfeed. Now, I have been overfed. I have to say. I have to admit that. I'll confess. Yeah, he does. Anyway, does he have the responsibility to feed, oversee, and give account for every single believer in the whole world? Because listen, if we're all part of the church, and he's supposed to oversee the souls of the church, then he's responsible for every Christian that's ever been saved. No, he's not. Or even for every single believer that happens to step into the church, or even every believer that happens to over and over, and maybe even at some point, wherever that happens, becomes a quote-unquote regular attender. So now is he responsible? No. This only makes sense if there's formal church membership. Are you following? This is the point. So number three, it is very clear in order for a Christian to obey God's command in Hebrews 13 and for a pastor to understand his responsibility, there must be formal church membership. Okay? Are we following? All right. Number two, church discipline. This isn't something we like to talk about a lot, but it is biblical. Church discipline. The local church has a responsibility to discipline members of the church who go astray and even if need be remove a member from the church for a time. And we're not going to deal with that right now, but those, if you want to look into that, these scripture references make it very clear that that's part of church life. And so who does the local church have authority to discipline this way? If nobody is an official part of the church, how can anybody be removed from the church? Right? Do we just stand at the doors and say, get out? No, that's not what we do. It doesn't mean they can't come and, but there's an official membership that has to be protected. So that's the point. Official membership only, this command, and it is a command of church discipline, only makes sense if there's an official church membership. Okay. All right. Letter H. It's obvious by the way the writers of the Bible address the church that church membership exists, and it is of great importance. Great importance.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Can you be a member of two different churches?
Nope. Okay. Nope. Not, you can't. It'd be kind of like a Siamese twin, right?
What is it? You know, like someone that has like summer home, winter home?
Yeah. No, not technically. Now, you could, and I did this when I was at Bible college, is when I was in Oklahoma City, I joined the church there. And then when I came home, I was so involved that I went ahead and transferred membership. There's no reason not to do that. And transferred membership to that church in Phoenix that I came from. And then I would transfer membership back to Oklahoma. And when I came here, same thing, when I interned. Now, if you're coming just for a month or two, and you know, there's no, you can just be visiting, but you won't be a member. Does that make sense? Membership is a formal and pretty important commitment, you know? And so it's not like, well, I'm here, so I'll be a member of this church. You'll just say, well, I'm a member of this church back in Fall City, and I'm just visiting here for a while. Does that make sense? That's kind of how that goes. I want to eventually do a whole thing on that, but it's not like it's not like you're more important if you're a member or not, you know. So if we have people who come and visit from other churches, they're not more or less important than the members of the church. It's just part of the deal. We will deal with this a lot, actually, when we talk about the body of Christ. Because Paul talks about the body, the church, the local church as a body. And so he says each body has members. Now he says members, he's talking specifically about body parts, right? And so we're all part of this organization, this organism really, which is Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so we don't just willy-nilly jump off and jump in and jump in and jump off. It's kind of it's a formal commitment. And when you join a church, you're agreeing with that church's a doctrine and practice. You're getting behind what that church is doing, and then you're submitting unto the accountability of that church. That's kind of what we do. And it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. Now, some people have gone so far as to make it as like marriage. I don't know if it's like that, you know, like, you know, but it is important. It's a covenant relationship that we have with each other as members of the church. Does that make sense? So it's a good question though, Miss Rachel, but yeah, if you're going to be gone for long enough to where you're going to be very involved with that church, it's probably best to go ahead and just transfer membership for a time. And then when you come back, just jump back in. Does that make sense? So anyway, good question. Any other questions on that? Does that make sense, Miss Rachel, what I'm saying? Yeah. All right. Yeah, I want to deal with that eventually, but okay, let's jump into number two. Are we ready?
Yep.
All right. The non-denominational movement. The non-denominational movement. Another result of the anti-denominational mindset is the rise of non-denominational churches. If you don't know, a non-denominational church is a church that for any number of reasons became fed up with the denominational hierarchical structure and distanced themselves from any form of denomination. They don't consider themselves any of the denominations we've talked about. And so actually on our chart, if you look at non-denominationals, it's like just a box because they've decided I'm not part of any of this, okay? Yes, sir.
Could you add to that statement that maybe it's a small town that had three or four or five churches?
About to get there. got to get there. Yes. Yes. Very good. We'll talk about that. So that's one of the reasons. But anyway, if they cared, they would just all join and be one of the denominations, you see? So they decided, you know what, forget all this. Let's just, yeah, be whatever. Okay, letter C. These churches reject the idea of denominational hierarchical structure, holding that each congregation is better off being autonomous. Now, I'll pause and say this. That's true, in a sense. Each congregation is better off being autonomous. And that's what we are. And we don't have a hierarchy. No hierarchy. Because the Bible makes it clear that churches aren't supposed to hold authority over each other. Acts 15 will clear that up. We won't go there today, but so we're not part of a hierarchical structure, but we are part of a denomination, and the two are different, but people put them together. If you're a denomination, then you're part of a hierarchy. Well, not true. We're independent Baptists. That's why we're independent Baptists, because we do hold to the historic Baptist distinctives and doctrines of the faith, but we aren't a part of a hierarchy, okay? So that's part of the issue, I think. Now, letter D. There could be a number of reasons, that's the blank, why a church would choose to become non-denominational. Here we are, Brother Tim, almost verbatim what you said. There are times when, in a small town, the two or three churches in a town are too small to sustain themselves. That's the blank, to sustain themselves on their own. And so such churches may then put doctrine aside in order to have a place for the community to go to a church. Now, they're not going to say it this way, and maybe they don't even realize that they're doing this, but they're saying, you know what, doctrine isn't important as long as we come together as people who believe in Jesus. But you can't be part of a church without agreeing doctrinally. You can't. We can't. What are we doing? Well, Paul says we have to be of one mind, striving together. If we don't agree on the core doctrines of our church, if you pull up our website and look at our statement of faith, if you don't agree with that, then we're glad you come, but maybe church membership isn't the best thing for you, because we need to all be of one mind. Otherwise, what's going to happen is someone's going to get really dogmatic here when this comes up, and they're going to start telling other church members, pastor doesn't even believe the Bible. Let me show you what this is. And then that causes splits and dissension and bad. It's toxic. And so Bible is clear. We need to be in unity. And what is there more important to be unified over than the doctrines of what the Bible says? And so we can't just put all that aside and just come together and have a sort of like social club where we also say Jesus. We have to teach the doctrines of the Bible there. That's part of what we do. So while this mindset is certainly understandable, it would be very difficult to fulfill the responsibility of a church to teach and preach the Bible with any form of unity, you see. More importantly, as we'll discuss later, there are almost always doctrinal issues with the formation of such a church. And we'll talk about that. How did that church start? Okay, just whose authority is this church started under? Okay, so is it the Methodist, the Lutheran, or the Baptist church that we're going to be following? But they don't even think of that because they don't care about that. They just say, you know what, it doesn't matter. Let's just gather together, and just, as long as we study the Bible and sing songs, we're going to be fine. Well, you can have a Bible study, but not church, you see. The Bible is very clear about what a church is, and that's not it. Okay, so number four, there is often a total neglect of the biblical model of how a church starts, which we will discuss later. We'll get really deep into that. Okay, number two. And again, I hope I'm not coming off ugly or mean. I'm not meaning to. I'm just telling you that we can't just ignore any of this. And I try my best to not be sarcastic. So if I am, hey, you're being sarcastic, stop me. But we just simply disagree on this right here, about what a church is and what the Bible says a church is, other than just what feels good about what a church is. We have to put all that aside. What we need to put aside is not our doctrine, but our thought and our opinion and line up with what the Bible says. And we have to be in unity about that. Okay, number two. So that's one. The small town churches come together. Cool. Number two. Many times churches become fed up with their denominational hierarchy. I'll spell it for you. HIERARCHY. Many times churches become fed up with their denominational hierarchy. I like to make that distinction. it's a hierarchy that is denominational, okay? It's not, they're not being fed up with their denomination necessarily, unless they have biblical issues. But what they're getting fed up with is with their denominational hierarchy. And there are even hierarchies within denominations that aren't together. Like if within Baptists, there's the Southern Baptist Convention, which we're not a part of, and the American Baptist Churches, which we're not a part of. And those are both hierarchies. Within the, we have a couple of different Lutheran churches, and the reason for that is because one of them is part of the Lutheran Synod, Missouri Synod, and one of them is Evangelical Free. And so those are two different hierarchies within the Lutheran Church even. And so what they're getting fed up is with their hierarchy. Okay. All right. So there are many reasons for a church to become disenfranchised with the hierarchy above them. The hierarchy may adopt or change a certain doctrine or practice in their denomination, and therefore force all churches in their hierarchy to hold to that doctrine or practice. This happens a lot. It happened. Why?
How?
Because how are you going to be part of this hierarchy if you don't agree with me on this? That's the deal. And how is because they're part of a hierarchy, which means the higher-ups make the decisions, not the church. The church has an option to either get out of the hierarchy, which is what most do and become non-denominational, or submit.
Okay.
You know? Not often do they just say, I'm an independent Lutheran church. There's no, as far as I know, no independent Lutheran churches, independent Methodist churches, independent anything else except for Baptist churches, because they tie the hierarchy to, they tie the denomination to the hierarchy, and that's because they believe that. That's how it works. The church is not just our body, it's the universal church that they get to be a part of, and the guy who's above, which originally was the Pope, but now in these hierarchies are a president or whatever, he's the guy we have to submit to. And when it says submit yourself to them, verse 17, that includes anyone in the hierarchical structure, you see. We don't believe that. We believe that ends at pastor, and then it's just God, okay, and the Bible. Does that make sense? But that's part of the issue. And if you want to be part of the hierarchy, you've got to submit to them. Now, in a church, it's kind of true. If the church, if the pastor of the church, and we, if our doctrine is this, and you don't agree with that, well then, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Why be a member? You see? But that, in their case, extends to the whole hierarchy of the church. I don't know if you remember the whole big fight with the Methodists about them trying to, the Methodist church was trying to allow for gay marriage and all that being okay. There's a big fight. The reason for that is no one in that church believed that, at least not very many. But the hierarchy was doing that, and so they had to go up and fight this political battle with their whole huge hierarchy. You know, we don't want that. First of all, the Bible says we shouldn't do that. And secondly, no way. I'm done with politics of any kind, especially that. So anyways, yeah. So that's kind of where they were, where they are. They get disenfranchised and say, instead of dealing with that or trying to change the hierarchy or whatever, I'm just going to be a non-denominational church. That's kind of how it goes. Okay, letter B, the hierarchy may not accommodate, here's another reason, the hierarchy may not accommodate a church well enough in some way, such as financially. A lot of churches in town, maybe, I don't know exactly, but I know some hierarchies, the hierarchy kind of finances the church, and the churches pay a certain amount to the hierarchy, and the hierarchy kind of does that, and that obviously gives the hierarchy even more control and power. So much so, look at letter C, the hierarchy may overstep their authority and remove a pastor. There are some pastors in Falls City that have left because the hierarchy said, okay, go. Well, he doesn't get a choice. If the hierarchy said, you leave, go somewhere else, they have to do it or leave the hierarchy, you see? Unfortunately, Falls City is a smaller town. I think we know that. Now, that's not the unfortunate part, but the unfortunate part is this, is in, if you have a huge hierarchical system, Falls City is kind of like a stepping stone to a real church. That's how they think of it. And so the pastor comes, they pastor the church here. If they're any good, they won't last long. Hey, you should come pastor the church in Lincoln instead, actually. We'll send some other guy. And on it goes. And that's, anyway, that's part of that. And he doesn't have a choice. If the hierarchy says you're leaving, then they're leaving, you see. Anyways, but sometimes that happens, or other certain decisions like that. And if that happens, they have two choices. Do what they say or leave. And when they leave, usually what they do is they leave and become non-denominational. And what they do is, like, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Now we're just Valley Avenue Church. You know, they just take it out. And then here we are. And so that's what happens. Okay. In such instances, many churches equate hierarchies with denominations and choose to forsake adhering to any specific denomination. The main issue at hand is that a hierarchy is not the same thing as a denomination, although most denominations operate with a hierarchy. I already saw this, but let me just restate it here. A church hierarchy is a system in which some people are ranked higher than others, and the more powerful members of the hierarchy have authority of a church, even if they are not members of that specific church. You see? A denomination is simply a name that has certain doctrines attached to it, which allows those who see it to have a better understanding of what that church teaches, right? And that's what our chart is. It's like a name where we pretty much have a pretty good idea what that guy believes. If you see a church that has Methodists on it, you pretty much know John Wesley, all this. Otherwise, why are they Methodists? You know? And so that's, denomination is just a label, a name to help with that, to help you know basically what's going on. And that's letter E we'll get to next week because we're getting close here. We'll talk about that. Here it is. I'm good. Letter C. We'll talk more about the importance of such denominational labels. Yeah, it's like I wrote it or something. The next week we'll do that. Okay? Letter number three. There are also some non-denominational churches that chose to be so as a result of the ecumenical movement. Again, this movement, as will be discussed in later detail, greater detail later, says that doctrine is not important and that churches shouldn't be divided because of doctrine. These churches then drop the denomination from their church name as a means of fellowshipping with all of Christendom. They don't want to just fellowship with their denomination anymore. They want to throw all that aside and just be, you know, buddy-buddy with everybody. So, good. I'll say this. Next week is missions emphasis. And so Pastor asked me to teach that about missions when it comes to church history. So we're going to kind of combine the two, which is perfect timing because what we're going to, now, I said next week, but we won't do this label thing next week. We'll get to that probably the week after. But let me just tell you up front. The problem, you can't really know what a non-denominational teaches because they can literally be anything, right? If it's just like Jesus Church, or Calvary Church, who knows? You have no idea unless you pull up their doctrine on the website, which usually is very vague anyway. So you don't really know. And they could be anything. But to kind of sum it up, non-denominational churches really have two main issues. One is they almost, every single one I've seen, so I'm going to say all, but maybe there's one or two that don't, but almost every non-denominational church believes in what's called the universal church. That's the issue with the body of Christ. We'll deal with that. The second is they don't understand church authority. They don't understand that you can't just start a church however you want. Well, we're going to talk about that next week up there because that's what missions is, isn't it? Missions is a church. That's our model of church authority. It's the first missionary, Paul, right? He's a member of the church at Antioch, and they send him with their authority to plant churches. And then other churches get behind him and support him. But all the while, he's not doing his own thing. Paul's not just out there saying, you know what, I believe this, I'm doing it. He submitted to the authority of that church at Antioch, and this is how missions works. And every missionary we come through, we know which church they're sent from. If we don't know, they say, no one sent me, I'm just going. Well, we're not going to support you because that's not how it works. And so we'll talk about how missions works next week and then involve that also with church history because really all of us are a result of missions, aren't we? Yep, otherwise we'd all be members of the Church of Antioch. But missions is how we all got here, and that whole process is very important, both for missions and then also for this matter of church history. So that'll be fun. So we'll do that next week in the auditorium. Then after that, we'll jump back into where we are here. Okay? All right. Anything else before I pray and let you go? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it does help us to understand what you expect and how you operate and how we ought to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for our church and how you're working. Thank you for your son coming. And as we consider what he's done for us and rising again, I pray that you would bless that way. Help us to understand and help us to glorify you and praise you. And I pray that you bless our church service. Pray that you bring people to your house and help us to, Lord, glorify you as church this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.